That's exactly why we gather, is to adore Him and to love one another. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with us to Zephaniah chapter number 3. Zephaniah chapter number 3. That, of course, in your Old Testament minor prophet book of Zephaniah. And we will be there momentarily. Over the last several weeks, we have been much like a builder themselves. We have been laying the foundation for our theme for the year, rooted and built up in Christ. And a few Sundays ago, the first Sunday of the year, we, of course, looked at the thought of what were some marks of being rooted and built up in Christ. And then last Sunday, we looked at what those results would be. And now this morning, we're going to look at what the evidence of being rooted and built up in Christ would be. Now, you say results and evidence, they sound awfully similar, and you would not be wrong for assuming that, but results would be something we see personally, and evidence would be something that others see outwardly. And so for those of us that are rooted and built up in Christ, there ought to be some evidence in our lives that show that we are indeed who we say that we are as Christians. Imagine if you would, especially in those of you that are parents, you can certainly relate to this, but you're a parent, and you return home after a long day at work. You open the door, you look around, and want your mind to go back to what do you hope that you see. Perhaps you walk in and you hope to see, you long to see, peace in the house. Kindness among your children, siblings getting along. Maybe a house that is clean, maybe a meal that has been prepared. Maybe a spirit of cooperation, a spirit of love. In that very same way, when God looks at His people, when He looks at you and I, and if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, you are part of the group that make up His people. If you're not, you can be. But when He looks at us, He too has expectations. When He looks at us, he doesn't want to just see us going through the motions of religion. We have enough of that in our day and age today. We have churches today meeting all across our world and all across our country, and all they are doing are going through the motions of religion, but they don't have a relationship with the God that they are claiming to worship. No, I believe this morning that our God desires to see the heart of His people, but not just the heart of His people, but He wants our heart to be aligned with His will. Now, if our heart, if that's going to be aligned with His will, then that means we put in the back seat our will. That means we put in the back seat our preconceived notions. That means we put in the back seats us. And we put Him at the forefront. We put Him front and center. You know, we were talking about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. So often we view God and we look at God and we treat God as the spare tire that we pull out in case of an emergency, when in reality he should be one of the main tires actually driving the car. He should be there front and center. And here in Zephaniah chapter 3, we have the prophet Zephaniah. He's speaking of a time when God will bring restoration and deliverance to his people. He promises to purify them, but there's something that must happen before he does that. God must see certain qualities in his people. And so this morning, I want us to explore just what God ought to see when he looks at your life and when he looks at my life. Because if these traits are present, if this is evidence that God can see and others can see, then we have a pretty good foundation to know that we have a life that is rooted and built on Christ and Christ alone. You're there in Zephaniah chapter 8, or chapter 3, excuse me. Notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 3. Or I'm sorry, verse number 8. Zephaniah chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 3, or verse number 8. We're in chapter 3, verse number 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach you this thought from these verses, the inescapable evidence of a life rooted in and built on Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this day. And Lord, this morning, we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And Lord, for your grace, even sometimes when we're undeserving of it. And Father, this morning, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather in your house on a Sunday morning to sing your praises and open your word. Father, now I just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be that of you and you alone. May the message this morning be a help, a challenge, and encouragement to these your people. And Father, may you, Lord, just help me to say those things which need to be said, and help me to refrain from those things which need not be said. And the Lord, this morning, if there be one here that know not Christ as their Savior, we pray, Lord, they not leave this church without getting it settled, 100% sure that Christ is their Savior, their sins forgiven, and that heaven is their home. And Lord, this morning, if there be one here that need to hear from you, we pray, Lord, they'd hear from you. Lord, this morning, help us all to be a people that we are rooted in your Son. We're built up in your Son. Lord, help us to ever grow our knowledge of you and who you are. Lord, now speak to hearts as our prayer, quiet our hearts, and help us to focus on you. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you and we need you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This morning we're talking about evidence, the inescapable evidence. Evidence that in the life of the believer should be evident. The first that we see here from Zephaniah is that in the life of the believer, there should be prayers that are echoed. There should be prayers that are echoed. Notice there you had verse number 9. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "For then will I turn to the people," notice what it says, "a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent." See, this morning when God looks at us as His people, He desires to hear prayers that are echoing back to Him. That phrase there in verse number 9, the phrase pure language, it refers to the untainted, the sincere prayers of His people, that they are prayers that they are unclouded by self-centeredness, they're unclouded by hypocrisy, they're unclouded by insincerity. They are just, you know, when we go to the Lord in prayer, you know, we're just praying because we know that we need to rely on Him. You know, so often when we pray, we view God as a spiritual ATM where we just say, "Lord, give me, give me, give me," instead of thanking Him for who He is and the things that He's done in our lives. A pure language isn't necessarily about the words we speak, but it's about the heart that's behind them. It's about a people who we've been transformed. Our lives now reflect the holiness of the God that we call upon. And when we call upon Him, we're not doing so, you know, out of that self-centeredness or out of that hypocrisy or out of that insincerity or out of that selfishness. But we're calling upon Him because we really want to talk to Him and we really want Him to talk to us. We really want Him to speak to us and we really want that fellowship with Him. That's what prayer is all about. You know, you think about a kid and sometimes you see it when you go out to Walmart or, you know, another big box store that has toys or whatever the case may be. And but you imagine this child and they're asking their father or their mother for something. And, you know, when the child speaks in genuine love, they speak in genuine trust. You know, the parents, they listen a little bit more closely. But if the child only speaks out of selfishness or for the wrong reasons, well, then the parents might not respond as eagerly. Now, I don't know when I've gotten so impatient with kids. I really don't. But Mandy and I will go out to Walmart and every now and again, there'll just be a kid throwing a fit in the toy aisle, you know, begging for the latest and greatest toy. And the parents say no. And instead of that being the end of the discussion, the kid thinks, well, if I scream just a little bit louder, if I cry just a little bit louder, I'm going to get my toy. And sadly, we've seen more often than not, instead of correcting the child and having a teachable moment, the parent gives in and just buys the whatever it is they're making a fuss about just to quiet them down. Folks, that's the wrong mentality. That's the wrong philosophy. That's the wrong reason, because now they know that, okay, the next time all I got to do is cry and whine just a little bit louder. And I'll just get a little bit louder and get my way no matter what the case may be. Similarly, God, when He wants to hear from us, listen, He just doesn't want to hear from us in times of crisis. Again, we were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. We think about what's going on in California. And apparently there was a synagogue that opened their doors and everybody wanted to be there. You know, I related it to, you know, again, I was, again, too young to appreciate the significance of it. But back when 9/11 happened, I remember going to church Wednesday night for youth group. And I remember there were more people in church that Wednesday night than normally would be. But there seems to be a disconnect that, okay, when there's a crisis, we need to seek God. When the truth is, in all circumstances, we need to seek God. Not just when there's a crisis, not just when there's something going wrong. God just doesn't want to hear from us in times of crisis. God wants to hear from us every single day, and he wants to hear from us with hearts that long for his will, that long for his presence. And so the question for us this morning is about our consistency in prayer. How often do we call upon the Lord with sincerity? How often do we call upon him with devotion? Our prayer should be more than just requests. They should be moments of intimacy with the Father. They should be times where we just, after we're done praying, we walk away and say, you know what, I just spent some time with my God. By you praying, and when we talk to God by praying and he talks to us through his word, you know, it's very possible to really have that real relationship, but there needs to be consistency within it. But then not only that, there needs to be unity in prayer. Unity in prayer. Notice what verse number 9 says again. The end of verse number 9. To serve him with one consent. To serve him with one consent. So when we pray, our prayers should be such that they're not divided by selfish ambition. They're not divided by, you know, Lord, you know, let's say you have something going on in your family. When you pray, it should be such that, Lord, I want your will to be done here. Lord, I want you to work this out here. Lord, I know how I'd work it out, and I know what my plan would be, and I know how I would go about it, but Lord, that's not the answer. Lord, that's not the solution. Lord, you need to be the one that works here. You need to be the one that does the job. And our prayers need to be unified, not divided by that selfish ambition. Not praying so that we get the best result, but so that the best result for God comes about. So that we seek God's kingdom and his glory. The old Westminster Catechism once said this. They said, the chief end of man is to love God and to glorify him forever. Sometimes we stop and wonder, you say, why on earth have I been put on this earth? For one reason, to love God and to glorify him forever. That's why we're here. And if anything we do is contrary to loving him and glorifying him, then it ought not to have any place in our lives. It ought to have no place in our being. We need to seek his kingdom, his glory. And if we seek his glory, then it'll be for our good. It's for our good and his glory. But not only do we see we need to have prayers echoed, but then secondly, we need to have pride eliminated. We need to have pride eliminated. Notice there, verse number 11. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 11. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. God has a desire for his people this morning, and it's a desire for his people to be humble before him. Zephaniah here, he speaks of a time when pride and arrogance will be removed. And boy, if we ever live in a day and age where pride and arrogance need to be removed, it's the day and age that we live in. And listen, not even just amongst the world, but even sometimes amongst God's people. That there's a pride and that there's an arrogance. And we need to learn this morning that pride, is an enemy of the spiritual life. It's an enemy of who God wants us to be, because it doesn't get us any closer to God's will. Instead, it distances us from God's will. It takes us away from what God's will is for our life. Pride causes us to rely on ourselves rather than on God. It blinds us to our need for His grace. And before we know it, we start thinking, you know what? I'm pretty good. I don't need God. I don't need His Son. I don't need His grace. I don't need His mercy. I'm doing pretty all right on my own. Folks, I want you to know, every morning we wake up, we need His grace. Every morning we wake up, we need His mercy. Every morning we wake up, we need His guidance. Every morning we wake up, we need Him. And we need to set our pride aside, and we need to stop relying on ourselves, and we need to start relying on God. We need to start relying on the Lord. Reminds me one time of a man. He once climbed the mountain. And the man, he finally reached the summit, and he got there, and he felt proud of his accomplishment. But then as he began to look around, he realized that there were other mountains that were much higher than the ones he had conquered. Now his pride, though momentarily lifted, it was quickly humbled by the vastness of what lay beyond his small peak. You know, we were talking Wednesday night about how right now, you know, we're in winter and it's a little bit more cloudy and gloomy and snowy and wintry, and, you know, you don't really want to get up and do anything. You want to kind of stay inside and, you know, cuddle under a blanket by the heat and, you know, stay warm. But hey, when it's springtime, and when it's warm out, hey, it's not so bad to go outside. It's not so bad to maybe go and enjoy a picnic as the warmth of the sun beats down on you. And you know what? You like the sun. You like the warmth beating down on you. But you wouldn't want to go and have the picnic on the sun, because you'd be consumed. Likewise, that's what our pride does to us. Our pride consumes us, but it also confronts us with the fact there's something bigger than ourselves, and that something bigger is God Himself, and He will consume our pride. And when we stand before God, our achievements, our talents, our status, everything we've accomplished, they pale in comparison to who He is. They pale in comparison to His holiness. They pale in comparison to His majesty. And so often we're so busy building up our achievements and building up our talents and building up our status that we can, you know, we can fill up a book's worth of a resume. But if that book's worth of a resume is done without God, what have we really accomplished? The Bible says, if I gain the whole world but lose my soul, what's it worth if we gain everything but lose our soul? So what are we to do? We're to examine our heart. Are there areas of pride in your life where you think more highly of yourself than you ought? You know, pride can sneak into our lives in many forms, whether, again, it's in our own achievements, it's our appearances, our own understanding. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And then not only examine our heart, but there needs to be some repentance. If pride has crept in, now is the time to repent and ask God for a spirit of humility. Remember James 4:6, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so we see this morning There needs to be prayers echoed. There needs to be pride eliminated. And then thirdly and finally this morning, there needs to be purity exhibited. There needs to be purity exhibited. Notice there, if you would, verse number 13. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 13. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. God has one final desire this morning, and that's purity in His people. The remnant here that remains faithful to God will exhibit purity in their lives. Not just in their external actions, but also in their speech. They'll be truthful. They'll be kind. They'll be free from deception. Purity is the evidence of God's sanctifying work in a believer's life. You know, consider, you know, the goldsmith, and he's refining gold. And the process is long, it's painstaking. But the result is pure gold without any impurities. Likewise, God is at work in the hearts of His people. He's refining us so that we may reflect His holiness. Now listen, purity doesn't happen by accident. It requires being intentional. It requires the refining touch of God in our lives. You say, how can we do it? Simple. Live out purity. Listen, purity is not just about avoiding sin, but it's living in a way that honors God with our thoughts, our words, our actions. What areas of your life need to be purified today? Is there a habit? Is there a relationship? Hidden sin that needs to be surrendered to God for His cleansing and His cleansing alone? But not only live out purity, but then secondly, speak truth. Speak truth as God's people. We should not be characterized by harsh words. We should not be characterized by always... Listen, our word, you know, growing up, the old saying was, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, according to Scripture, that's not true. According to Scripture, the Bible says in James that the tongue is deceitfully wicked. It's a sword. I told a story once, but years ago, I once heard a preacher preach a message, the most dangerous member in a church. And he used that text in James, that the most dangerous member in a church can be our tongue. Now listen, we get enough of that in the world. The church should be a place that is characterized by kindness and encouragement, by truth, by integrity. And listen, For some reason, some people think that criticism is a ministry. Listen, criticism, if it's unconstructive, is not a ministry. And listen, if all you do is ever find something to criticize about, that is not a ministry. And it is not, as this verse is saying here, living out purity and speaking truth and having a purity that is exhibited. Listen, anybody can criticize. But it takes some effort to give a kind word. Instead of saying, hey, here's a list of things you did wrong. How about focusing on the list of things somebody did right? And I found it to be true, not just in the church, but in any aspect of life. You know, somebody can do 9 things right out of 10 things. But oh, that 10th thing. Oh, they do that wrong. That's the only thing people focus on. Folks, that ought not to be in the life of the believer. That ought not to be in the life of the Christian. And I've come up with a good way for dealing with criticism. I just let it go in one ear and not the other. That's the way I deal with it anymore. Because again, I realize that you're not going to make everybody happy. But listen, Leonard Ravenhill once said, what does it matter if God's happy and man's happy? What does it matter if man's happy and God's not happy? Listen, I'd rather please God than man. And that needs to be your philosophy. That needs to be your testimony. Please God and let everything else fall by the wayside. But we need to speak truth. We need to be characterized by our truth and our kindness and our compassion. Because that's the testimony the world desperately needs to see. That's the testimony that the world desperately needs to hear the truth. The Bible says in John, by this shall the world know that ye are my disciples, by your love for one another. Listen, if a visitor comes in, and if he only comes in to see a church that is constantly criticizing and backbiting and fighting and all the rest, we're going to say, well, I'm never going back there. I get enough of that in the world. We need to be a people of kindness. And so this morning, when God looks at his people, he should see prayers that are echoed in sincerity, pride that is eliminated through humility, and purity that is exhibited in our lives. As we allow God to work in us and through us, we become the people he can trust to reflect his glory to a lost world. In Zephaniah 3:9, God promises to restore his people. But he calls us to be prepared for that restoration by making sure that our hearts align with his will. And just as the Father delights in the obedience and love of his children, so too does our Heavenly Father delight in the sincere devotion of his people. And so this morning, let us make a commitment today to be a people that God can be proud of. Let us pray with pure hearts. Let us rid ourselves of pride. And let us live lives of purity so that when God looks at us, he sees a reflection of his glory. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together at our feet.